Morning, everybody. I decided to preach from the prophet Malachi. It will be more in reference to those scriptures. I've suddenly discovered there's no Bible up here. Rather than necessarily reading all, it will be more in the references that are relevant to what I want to say. The reason for that is that I had two conversations recently. One was with a dear sister in this church, Valerie Buckingham, and I was trying to explain to her the imagery that Malachi refers to, and then I also my niece. More of that later. But they relate to my line of work. I love the imagery of the Old Testament prophets because they talk about the world around them, and they say it in dramatic fashion. Before Jesus came, the prophets were the ones who really talked about God on his behalf. They said, God has said this and that. They revealed God's heart. And in the prophet Malachi, we have it laid out as a conversation in many instances where God is, the prophet said, God is saying this and you're saying that. Malachi was preaching, I mean, some people say they don't know whether he was actually a person, whether it was just a summation of what was thought at the time, because the word Malachi means messenger, so it could be a general, generic thing, but if we just accept that it might have been a specific preacher, he was talking probably around the 4th century BC, around the time of Nehemiah and the restoration of the Jews to Israel. His pronouncements in his prophecy are universal ones in the Bible. There's a call to change, to new commitment, and a judgment on wickedness. Prominent among this assessment and conversation was about the people and the priests giving. It says in the first chapter in verse 6, a son honours his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? The reply is, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? And the answer is, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. The Old Testament law required the best of the herd, or flock, or grain, to be sacrificed at the altar in Jerusalem. These people, as is said here, were bringing lame, blind, sick. Even in another place in the scripture here, it talks about using stolen gifts. So you're bringing something that doesn't even belong to you. They thought, as it says, one, God didn't care. Two, he wouldn't notice. Three, the wicked prospered anyway. So what did my giving make any difference? How did my giving make any difference at all? It was like a superstitious hedging of bets. I'll go through the motions, but I won't overdo the religious stuff just in case it's all nonsense. Now, the idea of fulfilling an obligation, sort of, without much costs, appeals to me, naturally. I was thinking of how I could illustrate this. If we still had a sacrificial system like that, I work on a dairy farm, as most of you know. If an animal is sick or in some way damaged, it cannot be sold or slaughtered for human consumption. Indeed, there is a charge made by the person who comes to collect it, and it goes for rendering, for that collection. So in normal circumstances, when a cow comes to its end of its serviceable life, they go into the human food chain. So in this instance, they cannot. Just suppose I took that animal. It might not be contaminated, it might not be a sort of a terrible disease it's got, it might just be an injury that means that it's not. But I take it, my boss will be happy because he doesn't pay a charge, but it isn't my property. I take it to a backstreet butcher, and then I present it to the church here for distribution to those in need. Everybody thinks I'm a lovely chap. I've done a good thing. I've brought something and spread it about for other people. And yet God knows my heart. God knows all about it. And it's a bit like what he's saying here. I see your heart, and I want it, the giving, to be full. You know, Christians today don't have a material sacrificial system like they had in those days. You ask me what I mean. I mean that, because I remember thinking about this and sort of trying to get my head around it when I was a lot younger. I was thinking, well, how do I compare the old system? Because on the basis of the old system, it would be like me saying, Lord, I've got this brand new car which I'm going to take down to the scrapyard and have it trashed as a sign of my repentance. I'm just going to give up the best of what I've got here and just trash it. Because a burnt offering, which was for repentance offering, some of them were for the priest and for looking after the temple and that sort of thing, but a burnt offering, it was burnt wholly before God. It was given up. So, on that system, you would effectively be trashing, from a point of view of somebody who didn't believe in your God, your best. It was burnt completely as an offering to God. That is obviously how you could see where in Malachi people would start to have a problem. Nobody's really getting a benefit. I can't see the material benefit. Nobody else is getting blessed by me giving. It's only for God. It led, as we can see, to bad behavior. Malachi states in the third chapter, he says, see, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord. and he talks about the purification. But he also says, so I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and fatherless, and deprive strangers, as in people who weren't Jews, who lived in that country, of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. But then he says something else. He says, test me in this, says the Lord. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. In those days, the tithe was for the maintenance of the temple. It was also a form of income tax to maintain the state and look after the poor and the needy. So the question then comes, well, how does this apply to me? And I remember asking an older brother of mine many years ago about this issue, and he said, well, haven't you read Romans 12? And I looked up Romans 12 again, and I'm one of these people who, due to modern technology, we have the ability to look up lots of different renditions, translations, paraphrases of a scripture. And I thought the way it's rendered in the Message sums up much of what is true for the Christian. So I asked my good friend to come and read it for us, and then I'll say a few more words. Thank you, Andy.
Okay, Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourselves get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
So why the need for judgment and the curses that occur in the prophets? They are the ultimate consequence of rebellion, pride, and selfishness. We cannot escape them. Indeed, as Bill was pointing out to me recently, that a Jew had pointed out at a conference where somebody was talking about the judgments and the prophets, this Jew had pointed out that the condemnation that Jesus meted out was every bit as complete as what the prophets were talking about. Jesus condemned completely the sorts of things that God condemns in the Old Testament. We cannot escape the consequences of our actions and sins, but for the grace of God. While trying to live out the Christian life, as Stephen said a couple of weeks ago, we can fall easily for the wiles of the devil. I'm either pretty good or I'm no good at all. Much of that is spread by the poison of comparison, which is spoken about in this passage of Romans that was read. We think, he doesn't give or do much. She does it to try and show me up. They do it because they have the time and can afford to. Over the years, all those kinds of thoughts have assailed me. They might even be true, but it completely misses the point. I need to go, as I have done, and look in the mirror and say, how much has the love of God affected me and thus me to other people? I try at such times to remember what Jesus said to Peter when he'd put him under a lot of pressure after the resurrection. And Peter, in desperation, as I guess most of us would have done, said, Lord, But what about him? Jesus said, Peter, just you follow me. A sense of legalistic obligation by observation and experience, they either lead to complacency or to an embittered spirit. You know, sometimes you think it's about how much I have or how little. And you know, I know from my own experience when I was a child, and I've seen it in my own children and in other people's children. You're given, or you give them, a bag of sweets. Sometimes they just eat it all themselves. They haven't got anything else, just a bag of sweets. And all their thought is, me. Equally, I've seen children share them all. So it's about how your heart is feeling. Brings me back to where I started. And that's the last chapter of Malachi. And again, you might think I'm a strange person for looking at so many different versions of the Bible, but in the only version of the Bible that renders a particular verse in the last chapter in a way that makes any sense to me is in the English Standard Version. And I'll read it and then explain why. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." I was trying to explain to Valerie, but I had a much better experience because my niece came to do a few days' work experience. And by context, in dairy farming and livestock farming, during the winter, and even sometimes during the summer, until an animal is weaned, you keep them penned up and they're on straw or whatever. And then in the springtime, or when it's time for release, you let them out to the field. It is a sight to behold. They tear off like beasts possessed. They run around, they kick their legs in the air. It is like they've been possessed. And then there's a pause and they stop. I've seen this enough times. They stop, and then it's almost like they look at each other as if, what happened there? And then, caught in the moment, they're just off again and charging around. My niece was leaning over the gate with me and she said, "That has made my day." There's great pleasure in seeing other people's joy. Just think about a wedding that you're not getting married, but you can enjoy somebody else's joy and pleasure. How much more God, when he looks down at us desiring to bless us, he has great delight in our joy in knowing him and loving him. Don't let us get in the way. The second image is equally vivid. There can be few softer things to walk on in bare feet than straw or wood ash, or more uncomfortable than wheat stubble. Believe me, I've done both. Farmers traditionally, it's banned in the EU now, but burnt stubble after harvest is a quick fertiliser, way of putting nutrients back in the soil quickly, rather than waiting for the straw to break down. But I like to think about this in this way. Instead of thinking of the wicked always as other people, somebody else, I like to think, yeah, I was one of them. By nature, I still am. Only in repentance, my sins, past and future, that root and branch, God has burnt to ashes. Give me a life free from guilt and judgment to enjoy the heat of the Son of Righteousness. Jesus died for me and lives again to set me free. The image of the Son as healer reminds me of that fable of Aesop's about the sun and the wind having an argument about who could get the coat off a man walking down the road. The wind is like the law. It's painful, and we want to resist it. So in Aesop's story, the man clung his coat tighter and tighter to him. The love of God in Jesus is like the sun. It warms us and gives us the healing and forgiveness. And just to finish with repeating that line that was read from Romans, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. I was thinking that, as most of you know me in any way, I'm not naturally a leaper about, a dancer, but I'm reminded that David danced before the Lord and he was mocked and despised for it. But in thinking about this, it doesn't really matter. It's great to see people enjoying themselves and rejoicing in praise. But sometimes, some of us might be like me and it's more internal. The feeling might be the same, but it's less expressive. But I thought just in finishing, I'd like to play you a song from, not me personally, but by the computer. The first song in Matt Redman's latest album,